And the rest of us, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 6. We're continuing our series on the man Christ Jesus. We've been a few weeks on that. This will be our seventh lesson on that. And going through the life and ministry of Jesus and his early ministry. I do want to just remind you, or not remind you, but maybe tell you about Ronnie. He's been coming, just started coming this last week, this last Sunday. He just started coming, and just local from there, and just he came in before the Sunday school and said, I found my church. And he came in, and he's been here to every service until this morning. He called, and he's in the ER, has some major medical situation. He's in the ER, so continue to pray for Ronnie. And then Casey, Berghammer's daughter-in-law, she was in the ER last week for something to come to find out today. I guess she needs to get her gallbladder removed. And so they're waiting for a surgeon to get in there to come do this. Anybody want to volunteer for that? No, I'm sure they'll get one in there. And so pray for her, though. She's had some challenges, you know, through this. And we prayed for her lung to have a safe delivery. And she did have a good, healthy baby. And so pray for her and their family and what God is going to do with that. Luke chapter 6. As soon as you find your place there, we're going to be in verse 1. If you stand together with me, Luke chapter 6 and in verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields. And his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your wonderful grace. Lord, you give us so much more than we could ever possibly deserve. And we're thankful. We're so thankful for your mercy. Lord, you withhold from us that which we do deserve. And Lord, we are a needy people. Yet, Lord, maybe even this morning we wouldn't even recognize it. And Lord, maybe we would find ourselves in a desperate need of your mercy even this morning. Maybe needing your grace. And Lord, I'm thinking about these folks that are in the hospital this morning. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon them. Lord, give the doctors and the staff their wisdom, the nurses and all that's involved there. Pray that you'd lead God and direct in that situation. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for your good hand of health and care over them. And Lord, pray for their quick return. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Pray for the children's church. Lord, pray that you would meet the needs of those kids. Speak to their hearts. And then, Lord, I pray that you would bless here with this message as we look at here at Jesus on the Sabbath day. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, would you exhort us, direct us, and Lord, that we might receive from you that which you have for each of us this morning. We'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Number one is just this, Pharisees everywhere. It just seems like there's Pharisees everywhere when we watch Jesus' life. Here it is. It's like they're hidden away in the midst of the cornfield, waiting to pop out. It's amazing. We just find Jesus going here, and all of a sudden, and the Pharisees said, you're like, they're in the cornfield. Walking through the cornfield, getting a little corn, eating a little corn, and a Pharisee, I mean, I don't know. It's like, are they just, does it ever seem like that? They're just waiting to pop out and say, yeah, I've seen that, right? There is this constant nagging at Jesus as he's going about his ministry. I mean, he's just trying to go save the whole world. Right? He's just trying to find a place where he can go die on the cross, and get there and let people know what it was for. Right? And all along the way, there's people nagging at him about what he's doing here. And aren't you glad that we don't have people that are watching us today and waiting for us to make a mistake as Christians? Aren't you glad there's nobody like that today? Well, you know, people that, you know, could just pop out of the woodwork and call us out on something. You know, all of a sudden, hey, you know, I seen what you did there. That's not very Christian. People can have a tendency of saying what's right and wrong based on what's up here, not what's in here. Can I just say this, just as a side note, let me just clear up a little space, say this, then we'll get back to this. If you're gonna correct somebody on how they're living for Jesus Christ, make sure you got a scripture with it. Amen? Make sure you got a passage that says this is why I'm trying to help you. Right? Not just, yeah, I don't think you should do that. That's not right. This is what the Pharisees did. And so, listen, by the way, if we have a desire to help somebody and not just fix them, then what we're going to want to do is help them with the Word of God. All right, let me get back to this. Okay. What we experience today is in this people kind of pinpointing these things and finding that is nothing compared to what's been going on since the days that Jesus walked the earth. It's been going on ever since then. You know, often we think that the Pharisees, when we think of the Pharisees, we're thinking of maybe priests or religious leaders and the religious teachers, and we're thinking about, you know, the Sanhedrin Council maybe, even though the Pharisees were actually a minority on the Sanhedrin. But we kind of think of that type of level when we think of the Pharisees, and when we think of this, when I say we, me, that's often I'm thinking about, okay, this is these religious teachers that are in these long robes and the phylacteries and all these kind of things. And that's kind of what we think about a lot. But the Pharisees were a sect. It was a group among the Jews. They were known for their personal piety. The word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word meaning to be separated. They accepted oral tradition as equal with the law. So the oral tradition, what an oral tradition is, and you're like, well, I know what an oral tradition is. Let me just make sure. An oral tradition is the tradition that's passed along by mouth, not by the Word of God. So we pass down this tradition, oral tradition that goes down. They believe, the Pharisees believe the oral tradition to be equal with the Word of God, believing that that oral tradition went all the way back to Moses. And so if Moses penned the Pentateuch, the New Testament, the beginning of the Old Testament, if and the law and all this, if he did that, then the oral tradition that came from him too, it had the same weight. So what they ended up doing by nature of that is adding a lot to the Word of God, right? It wasn't just what was written in the Word of God. It's these things that were passed on. They taught that the Jews should should follow all 600 plus laws in the Law of Moses, including ritual laws and ceremonial purification. So they taught that every one of those, I mean, just, you know, and a lot of the laws that the Lord, and we're not going to get into all that this morning, but a lot of the laws that were in the ceremonial laws and the purification laws and a lot of these, they were intended to teach a principle, to demonstrate something. And it wasn't that in and of itself the strict thing as much as they're trying to point out something. But they got a hold of this thing of the law. They were mostly, the Pharisees were mostly middle class businessmen, leaders in the synagogue and this kind of situation. So it was not just, what I want to say here though, I said all that to kind of give you a little thought about it. It's not just the religious leaders, but many that followed their teachings that got in on this ministry of straightening out Jesus. Okay, so what I'm saying, it wasn't just these religious teachers that oh yeah, we know all this stuff and things. It's those that followed them that also were the ones involved in straightening out Jesus. Right? So everybody's involved in all this sect and all these that would proudly call themselves Pharisees. They got into this kind of whole situation of being involved together with this. So when we think of Pharisees hiding in the cornfields, we're talking about the peering eyes of those that followed the sect of the Pharisees all around. They prided themselves with being the protectors, the upholders, and the ultimate followers of the law of God. They said, we've got to be the ones that do it. Because if we don't, who will? Right? And so we've got to be the ones that protect. And if we don't, watch what's going to happen. If we don't protect it, it's going to fall away and people are going to do that which is right in their own minds. I mean, you know, God couldn't keep people from doing that. But the sect of the Pharisees were going to, right? I imagine they, in some sense, thought it their moral and religious responsibility to correct all that did not adhere, that did not adhere to what they thought to be most important. Became their moral and righteous responsibility, which again, wasn't always written in the Word of God, but the oral tradition that they believed that had they had followed since the days of Moses. So I imagine in some sense they believe that what we're doing is upholding what's always supposed to be going on. I think the Pharisees in some respect were probably coming from a good place, if I'd say it that way. I think they probably came from a good place of saying, we got to, you know, God is important. God is worthy. God is holy. And so we've got to make sure that people are also following that. And I want to be positive. I like to be positive rather than negative. Amen. Sometimes I can be positively wrong. But I'm just saying I want to think that there's some place in there that these sort of those that follow the sect of the Pharisees, I want to believe that they at least thought they were seeking God. Now they did some of the worst things in the New Testament. So I'm not trying to give them a pass. Don't misunderstand. I just want to think because, you know, I could see myself as a Pharisee in some of my periods of my life. I see myself following some of these things. I see myself as the reason maybe I can identify where I feel like I could identify with them is because I felt a moral responsibility to tell people when they weren't right with God. And so, you know, God says this and, you know, don't you just love a walking, you know, Bible quoter that points out everything that you've ever done? Don't you just love somebody popping out of the corner? Hey, I saw you eating that corn. Right? Just want to let you know I saw you. You're like, wow, thank you. Appreciate that. So they were so infatuated with this kind of thing that they even found themselves here correcting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I can imagine myself doing that. It's not now. I mean, hopefully. I hope not. But at points, I can remember at times reading through the Bible and thinking, I don't know if I agree with that. And then realize, oh, wait, no, this is the Bible. Because you could get so much into critical spirit. I found myself, it's this alarming thing I'm reading through. I'm like, yeah, I don't know if I even agree with that. Because I don't know if, and then you're like, oh, wait, this isn't some book. I got to agree with that. Right? And you could find yourself getting in that. And they got so deep into this stuff that they found themselves correcting God. What a mess. I could see how this could easily happen. If we see ourselves as the protector, the corrector, and upholder of an oral tradition, there ceases to be any boundaries whatsoever. Right? If it's up to me, well, so now then I'm the instructor or the dictator of what's right and wrong. Because if it's an oral traditions kind of change. That's why I love the Word of God. Amen. Okay, a couple of nods, but this should have been amen. We ought to love this thing. Because this actually tells us what God said. I don't have to guess about this. Well, I remember when I first got saved, I'd constantly be asking people, hey, should a Christian do this or that? I had no idea. And they, you know, if you tell me look in the Bible, Man, I'm going to tell you what. I couldn't find a book. There's an index. I could find something, but if you tell me to find something, I had no way to find it. I'd ask people, hey, what do you think? You know, I found out later on, the longer I would be saved, and it didn't take a long time. I'd find people don't know what the Bible says either. Because I say, hey, is this okay with God? People are like, yeah, yeah. You know, because what we often want to do is justify our own things. And so we find that after a while, what we're actually passing on isn't truth, it's an oral tradition. And so here they are, and you can find it can be easy to go down that road. So they challenged Jesus over his disciples eating corn on the Sabbath day. Really? You ever heard, like, pick your battles? Now, look at verse 2 now. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? So, we know in the Old Testament there's laws about work, and that you weren't to work, you weren't to do servile work, and you weren't supposed to do some of these things. But you read through all the places, they're actually, let me just say this first. They, the Pharisees, particularly these ones that popped out of the cornfields, determined what would be the specific work that was unlawful during the Sabbath. They had decided. Because, listen, the law itself was very general. The law was very general on what you couldn't, you couldn't cook food, you couldn't do this, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to, can I tell you, by the way, the principle of that? Watch this, folks, catch this part. You know the principle was that? Be prepared. Be prepared for the Lord's day, for the Sabbath. Be prepared, and so you get ready ahead of time so that on the day that we're meant to be worshiping the Lord, we're not focusing on taking care of me. So we get prepared. So, okay, that's a good principle. Well, what they ended up doing, though, is these Pharisees, in their way of thinking, that they had actually a list of what that would mean, of how much work you could do. It's like, and so they decided by taking the corn off, what you were doing is you were harvesting. Now, when I was a kid, I'd be out in the backyard playing, and we had rhubarb patches. Y'all know what rhubarb is? Yeah. We'd have rhubarb patches. And as a kid, I just loved ready access food. I didn't care if it's crab apples. I didn't care. It's food. I could go eat it. And part of it was just because probably I wasn't supposed to. Don't eat those crab apples. Where are they? I was a bad kid. And so, and then I'd get sick and be like, oh, I shouldn't eat them. And so, but I love, we'd go out there playing. I'd go grab a rhubarb and I'd kind of wipe it off on my pants. I know it's probably not, sanitary, but as a kid, I'd probably still do it. Anyway, so I'd eat that. I love it. It's good. I don't know that I'd ever said, I felt like, yeah, I'm going to go do some harvesting. Right? I took one thing of rhubarb and ate it. We don't call that harvesting. Matter of fact, the law said that when you harvest, you're to leave the gleanings. You leave the corner of the field so the poor could come and have some. They left it on purpose. Nobody would, the harvesting left that stuff for people to come and get the gleanings. But the Pharisees decided here that you shouldn't do that. Why not? Because we say that, right? So, but the law was very general on purpose. Even then in the Old Testament, the law was meant to be in the spirit of the law rather than the letter. Nevertheless, they thought it appropriate to challenge Jesus on what Jesus was allowed to do on the Sabbath day. Sometimes you step back and you're thinking, those people were crazy. But I could find us, you and I, or maybe I could find us finding ourselves in that same situation, feeling like we have some place. Notice the Lord's response to this in verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was a hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. So, number two is this. What is the Sabbath for? What is the Sabbath for? The Pharisees were primarily concerned with how to do a Sabbath day. Right? How do we do this? How do we do the things on the Sabbath day? Meaning, they were focused on the impropriety of others. Right? Can you kind of just see them at the door? Kind of just watching like a couple ushers or bouncers maybe. And just seeing how people come in. Could you kneel down and see if your skirt's long enough? Right? Measures your, you know, your hair long, you know, short enough or whatever. And kind of just, I don't know if I get that. I kind of get that sense. And maybe not those things, but some other things like that. And just kind of there to, you know, how others should dress, how others should work, how they should eat. You know, what you shouldn't be allowed to participate in. Yet they themselves were only focused on how well they performed. To them, the Sabbath day was parade day. It was their opportunity to strut their stuff because this was their thing. To be pious, to have everything ready for them, and it was their opportunity to be that, to show that But the Sabbath day wasn't for them in this sense, as the Lord intended. The Lord intended it to be a day to serve and minister one to another. So the Lord calls out their inconsistent discrepancy here. So King David, a well-beloved and an honorable man among the Jews, every other king was compared to King David, right? He was considered a man after God's what? Own heart. I mean, David was through history, still is today, considered to be a very great and honorable man. Yet he did that which would have been considered to be unlawful according to their tradition. He ate the showbread that was to be preserved for the priests. Him and his men were hungry. They had a real physical need. And they came and they were on the run, right? And they came in, they were hungry. And the priest, it's interesting, the priest only asked him one thing. He said, have the men kept themselves from women in order to be holy and separated? He said, yeah, of course we have. We normally would, but we're on the road. We're not doing that kind of thing. And so he said, okay, great. And he gave it to him. Yet, King David was given a pass on their customs. Why? Probably because he was seen rightly as a man after God's own heart. Here's the problem with the oral tradition. We kind of ebb and flow with it, right? We kind of, at times, we're very serious, and other times we bring it down. And so for one, we're like, well, you know, you know what I find this interesting thing? We can be very critical at people that walk into the doors of the church. But my family members out there, well, yeah, they're saved. I know they live in sin and debauchery and wickedness, but they one day made a prayer. So they're fine, but these people in here, bless God, they ought to live right. And then but this is kind of how an oral law can go down for us because it's not set. It's something that we kind of pass along. And so here's what Jesus is kind of pointing this out to him a little bit. For King David, you kind of gave him a pass on this, but now here you are working me over about this corn. Listen, why would they let King David? Maybe they let him pass because it was clear that he was not despising God in his actions. But he was meeting needs. Human needs superseded ceremonial tradition. Listen, folks. Ceremonial tradition in and of itself isn't terrible. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong with having ceremonial tradition. We like some of those things. I mean, there's things that we do in a way, in the way that we do them to keep our service holy, to keep our service separated and honorable and decent and in order. There's things that we do in our service that we would say are oral tradition, that we do the way that we do them, right? Maybe the kind of songs that we sing from the hymnal. There's no biblical mandate to sing these songs. If you go through the people in this book and who all wrote them, you'd see a whole list of folks we wouldn't have preached from this pulpit, right? And belief systems we wouldn't. But we use that as kind of in a sense of an oral tradition. We do it. Why? Because we want to keep our service holy. We want to keep it separated. We want to keep it dignified, and we don't want to turn what we're doing into a casual rock concert. By the way, and I don't want to go to that extreme, like it always goes to a rock. No, it doesn't go to a rock concert. Other times it just becomes a casual, we take it not very serious. Right? It's not always, we're better. We can become our own problem. And so the situation is, those ceremonial laws aren't bad in and of themselves, but there are times when things come up that supersede our ceremonialism. We are not going to allow our customs to rise above the occasion and opportunity that the Lord presents. Sometimes God's going to present something and we're going to say, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to do something in a way that meets a need. And, we have stuff happens in here. I was in a church out in Colorado. I was out in a church preaching. It's a little country church. I was on a Wednesday night, and I'm preaching. And right in the middle of the service, some drunk dude comes in the back. And he pointed his finger out and started saying, you should. And I'm thinking, it's not my church. I'm there as a missionary, and so I'm thinking, is somebody going to handle? And they're all just like looking at me like, it's yours, brother. I'm thinking, thank you, appreciate that. And he said something about the country and this, and I said, I think you got a good point. I said, we'll talk about that after the service. And he sat down, and sometimes there's things, and you're thinking, man, I'd like somebody to break ceremonialism and get up and say, hey, buddy, we're going to, kind of keep the service. But sometimes we can get so kind of rigid on things that were like something that there's sometimes needs. Sometimes there's things that come up that break the ceremonialism, right? So the Pharisees were now talking to God the Son about how he needed to follow their ceremonial customs. Look at his reply, verse 5. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He said, he is Lord, and the Sabbath is his. Man, I tell you what, this is not a place for us to, this here, coming to meet with the Lord, is not a place for us to put on our airs so that we might in some way supersede the Lord or his will. It's a problem. It's always been a problem, folks. By the way, you know why it's a problem? Because we got human flesh wrapped up in us. And we want to kick that thing off. We want to put off the old man. But the old man wants to just hold on to the leg and climb back up in there, right? And so here we are. We're constantly dealing with this because we're not perfect. And so here's the one thing that really, really helps us? Is to realize we're not perfect. It's to realize some of these issues that come into our life and that we got to deal with. And say, hey, we're not the first ones. We're not going to be the last ones, but let's acknowledge this. I want to get to number 3, though. Some people never learn. Some people never learn. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now verse 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Oh, this right here, I'm telling you folks, this right here, it's one of the most frustrating, infuriating, discouraging, and idiotic things that happens when the Word of God goes forth. Just, you know what I mean? It's this, it's the people that hear it, don't hear it at all. You The word of God has gone forth. Jesus Christ came out of the Lord's mouth. It came right out to him, and they sit there like, okay, we'll get you next week. And here they are. There's no reception of the word of God. There's no accepting of it. There's no response to it. And then later, watch this. Later they will discuss it like they didn't even hear the message to begin with. You know why? Because they didn't hear it. They sit there. I'm telling you, this is one of the most frustrating things. I'm telling you. I wish I could say, well, preacher, just get over it. I'm trying. All right? Is, you know, there's a message that goes forth, and it's like, you know, I don't prepare a message for people, for a particular people. Like, yeah, brother so-and-so needs this, yeah, they need, you know, let me get that. I don't do like that. But just, that's why I like going verse by verse through the scriptures. It kind of keeps us from getting into stuff like that. We'll get to something, and there's times that after I'm prepared, I'm like, man, this would help. This would kind of touch on it. Those folk don't show up. You're like, I think I'm going to wait till next week. No, you know, because I know the Lord knows, and I'm thinking, Lord, are you sure? Because this would be great for, you know, can I go to their house and preach? No, but what's even more frustrating is when the folks are there and you're just like, man, this is going to help them. And you go afterwards and they'll be like, preach, that was a great message. You're like, that shouldn't be a great message. You should be mad at me right now. You should be mad at something. This is a great message. What part? Well, I just, man, that was just great. I'm thinking, so what are you going to do with that message? It was a blessing. You didn't get it at all because you... When there's a great message that hits me where I'm at, can I be quite honest? I'm just pretty much quiet. Because I'm now dealing with what God is dealing with me on. I'm realizing, wow, there's no response to it. And then later they come and discuss it. Like, you know, preacher, something you ought to talk about. I'm like, yeah, that was the message. They're right back here again. What we find on another Sabbath day, trying to find a way to trap the Lord and to accuse Him. It's like, what on earth is going on here? Folks, if there's anything that I can strongly encourage us to see here this morning, it's this. Okay? If this is the only thing we get this morning, and maybe this is the thing that we ought to get this morning, is try to hear what the Word of God is speaking about. Try to hear what is this going on? What is God dealing with? What's going on? Not just we got to sit through this thing, right? What's going on here? What's God trying to do to my heart? We've come here to hear it, amen. Let's let it do its work. Let's let this do its work in our life. Folks, if we come here and we don't really receive what God has given us, then we've really just wasted our time. There's no credit just for showing up. Maybe a little bit. It encourages me when you come, even if you're not listening. As long as you stay awake. But God's wanting to give us something. This isn't just a game or just... club. We get points for checking in. I don't know how that's going to work out in heaven, but I'm going to tell you what God is trying to get us something, and He wants to do something in each of our lives. Each of us, sometimes it's very different. What's going on in each of our lives is a little different, and God wants to give us something that's going to meet a need in your life. But we've got to hear it. We've got to tune into it. We've got to receive it. And God wants to, you know, it ain't going to hurt you. But if we will sit here thinking about lunch, right? Now I blew it. I shouldn't have mentioned that. Now we're all like, lunch, yeah, I forgot about that. Think about lunch. Think about our life. Think about when's it going to finish, right? I think He's probably going to finish on this verse. All right. I know y'all do that. I know these do. He's going to finish on that verse. Like, let's figure out when they're going to finish. Okay, we're getting close. Don't you hate that when a preacher, you think you know where he's finishing, and he, like, blows right past it. You're like, oh, man, we're going to be here forever. If that's what we're going to do, is think about all those things, we'll find ourselves just like these Pharisees found themselves. Back, watch this, back at the same place they always were. Challenging God Himself. Hard-hearted, ashamed, bitter, and separated from God. Not separated to God, as they thought they were doing. Watch this. They thought they were separating themselves to God, but what they were doing is they were separating themselves from God. And if anything makes that clear, it's the life of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I think they were... No. Jesus Christ, over and over and over again in the New Testament, talks about how they were... And He calls them vipers. He calls them sinners. He calls them death. He constantly was dealing with them to point out the fact, what you're doing, you didn't separate yourself to God. You separate yourself from God, and he had to draw himself back, to try to draw him back. Look at verse 8 now. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Jesus sitting there, and he thought, I'd hate to be around. I'm just being honest. It'd be tough to be around Jesus. Because you can't think nothing without him knowing what... By the way, we are around him, and he does know what you're thinking. Ah, just remember that. They're sitting there, they're thinking, we're going to catch him. What's this guy going to say today? We're going to catch him. And Jesus, like, I don't know if he just wagged his head like we would. That's what I would do, like you people. But he said, come here, fellow with it. Come on up here. Jesus didn't care. He is King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, I'm going to do this right in the midst of everybody. Come on, these people are all mad. You ever avoid Pharisaical type people? Yeah. Don't be. If you don't, you is one then, okay? Now, I don't avoid that. Well, you're probably the one. You know, because I hate people that, you know, like, oh, man. Just, you know, if you find people avoiding talking to you about the Word of God, maybe you just might be a Pharisee. I don't know. You know. But here's the thing. We get there. There's a situation. Jesus says, come on right up in the midst. Come up. Stand in the midst. The guy got up there with a withered hand, got up there, stood right up in the midst of him. Verse 9. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? So number 4 is this. Is it good or evil? Man, the Lord just revealed what was in their heart. You've got this so backwards. We're so focused on being right that it becomes evil and not good. Man, people aren't perfect. Right? Don't you wish we could get a perfect pill? It lasts, you know, maybe 8 hours. We take it every few, 3 times a day. There ain't no perfect pill. And I'm telling you what, sometimes I watch people and I watch someone who try it hard. You know, I know myself, you try to just, and then you find yourself, you've kind of had a bad attitude and something's off and you're like, man, Lord, I did it again. You know what I'm saying? We're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about this kind of spirit that we've got. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He would, after his death, he would change the day of worship from the last day to the first day of the week. I'm going to tell you, he owned the Sabbath. It's his. And they were, every seventh day, they were going, and he said, listen, after he's dead, now it's changed. Now let's meet on the first. We want to distinguish ourselves. Well, we can't do that. I just did it. The Lord said, kind of in a sense, changed to be the Lord's day. Still a day of worship. Still a day to be set apart as holy. Still a day for us to be used for Him. So the question is this: is it lawful to do good or evil? To save life or destroy life? The answer to that question was too obvious to actually receive an answer. So on the Sabbath, should we do good or evil? Well, it's kind of obvious. Can you imagine those Pharisees whom Jesus looked in the eyes, directed their question to them. You tell me. Got this. By the way, this withered-handed man is standing up there in the midst of them. And they're all thinking, he doesn't probably doesn't even deserve being in the synagogue. Probably got some sin, probably got something on him. He probably shouldn't even be there. Jesus has him up there and using him as an illustration. Wouldn't you like to be used as an illustration? What do you think? Would you like God to use your life as an illustration? Well, they had already refused and rejected the truth He gave them on the last Sabbath day. And they were still convinced of their own righteousness. Some people will come into church, hear the message, and actually feel self-justified. Does anyone here in this building this morning think, oh, they're about to say, oh, now I get it? Nobody's thinking that, are they? No. So the Lord does what He does, and He meets the need of this man. Look at verse 10. And looking around about upon them all, He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So the Lord has got this man up here standing in the midst of his illustration. He's out here talking to these people. He said, you know, what do you think? And what do you think, it's good or evil? And he's just looking at them. He's watching them. And he's just, and verse 10 says, and he looks upon them. Again, in verse 10, he says, and looking round upon them all, said unto the man, I hate that. I can't see that thing without my glasses. What a frustrating life. Anyway, so he's looking at all these people, challenging them. Is it good or evil? What say you? Is it good or evil to do? Is it to give life or to destroy it? He's looking at him. He's this man. He says, he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're thinking. He's going to do it. I don't know how Jesus, I don't think Jesus did things like this, but I'm thinking he's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. You know I'm going to do it. And they're looking at him like, he's going to do it. No, he wouldn't dare do it on Sabbath. He's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I don't know if he did. I don't think he did that. I don't know how that all thing. I know how I would do it. Be like, oh, yeah, I'm about to do this. They're like, you better not. You will not. And so Jesus says, stretch forth thy hand. Puts forth his hand and it's whole. What? What an amazing thing to be able to do. I mean, just to tell a withered hand to stop being withered. It's pretty awesome. Hand, quit. So, I mean, it's kind of what, put forth that hand, put it forth. Can you just kind of see Jesus saying, stop. You're done being withered. And it listens. Right before their eyes, his hand is healed. How wonderfully, impossibly, amazingly miraculous. Put forth thy hand. He puts it forth and it's whole. I mean, you know, wow. I'm telling you, watching God, listen folks, watching God work in the midst of people will change the heart of the stubborn, won't it? Look at verse 11. And they were filled with, what's that word? Well, that's not what I expected to happen. And communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Watching God work in the midst of people will change the stubborn. Nope. Just as always, they resorted to wanting to kill him. Man, I just, what a shame it was for them. So blinded by their passion to have their own will win that they couldn't rejoice in the Lord, who was literally in their face giving them God's truth. They pretentiously claimed to be godly while rejecting the Son of God. Claimed to be godly while rejecting the Son of God. I could find myself guilty of God doing something in our midst, and we kind of want to pick it apart.
Yeah, but,
you know, we're good at yeah, buts, aren't we? When it should have been a time of, wow, God's good. If God works in somebody's life, it doesn't mean everything in their life is perfect. I mean, God wants to use them as an illustration. Let me ask you now, do you want to be used as an illustration? This man with a withered hand couldn't use it. Now he could. You want to be used as an illustration? I'm not saying it's painless. Some illustrations are painful. There's a boy, man, that was blind from his mother's womb. He said, whose sin was this, his or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. That God might be glorified this day. His whole life, to be in this situation, to be blind, to hear, be healed, that God can be glorified. And you want to be used as the illustration? I mean, you're like, wow, I don't know if it's worth it. Man, I don't know. I mean, you say, I'd rather just not be blind. Okay. You know, we don't always get what we want. Some people are blind. And they don't. We have all kinds of things that come in our life we don't get to deal with. And God doesn't work at everyone like this, but I'm telling you, God will use you as an illustration if you let Him. Matter of fact, even this morning, God has something. If you're here today, God wants to do something in your heart that'll make you less like you and more like Him. That's what He wants to do. He wants to use your life to be an illustration. He wants to use my life to be an illustration. So here's the conclusion. Number five, the conclusion. This lesson that Jesus was giving to those in that day, not just to the Pharisees, but those. Jesus, when he's dealing with people, he's giving the message to those around, and He's giving it to us throughout all eternity through in His Word. And that lesson isn't that the Sabbath isn't important. It's not what He was saying. To the contrary, the Scriptures tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is not some sort of watering down the worship to be casual or conditional or optional. Listen, He's not trying to water it. Yeah, it's not that big a deal. It's just I get to do it. No, listen, it wasn't this. Not at all. Please don't go away with that idea today. You say, well, it's Jesus, it's not that big a deal. No, the Lord was dealing with the people that were more interested in themselves than they were with the gospel ministry. They weren't assembled together to learn of the Lord. They were checking in. And they were checking up on others. But they were missing what the Lord was attempting to give them. I implore you this morning, receive what God has for you. Consider it. Respond to it. God speaks to your hearts. We have a place we call an altar, whether it's the steps where you sit there. So I'm like, man, if I get down there, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get back up. I get it. Sit here at the place, come to place to respond, to say, listen, God has spoken to my heart about something. Listen, everybody's not going to be up here for the same reasons. Some come to give thanks. Some to give praise to God that they already know the truth. Some come because God has convinced them of their sin and they want to repent of it. Some are burdened about somebody else. God's been dealing with something. I've had times in my life that something else is on my mind, and I come in, the Word of God, the message, it's piece of that message deals with something that's on my life, and I'm dealing with that. And listen, folks, but when the Word of God is sent forth, it's meant to penetrate our hearts. Consider it. Respond to it. Let it change you to be less like you that came in here and more like the Savior that has given it to you and for you. Don't be like the Pharisee that had the opportunity to hear it but left unchanged.